course, we are all very keenly aware of the tragedy that occurred on February 13th at Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. Despite the grief that we may feel, tremendous grief and a sense of loss with 17 students and faculty members dying in that tragedy, there is a storyline that is courageous, that shows bravery, and I think this storyline can inspire us. It can help us in our life journey. You've heard of the name Aaron Feiss. Aaron Feiss is the assistant football coach at Douglas High School. He's a lifelong Douglas High School Eagle, and he put his life on the line in a very courageous way. When the incident was unfolding, he heard the gunfire inside the building, and selflessly he rushed in order to protect students. He was not only the assistant football coach, but he was also the security officer for the campus. He confronted the gunman who was about ready to shoot at a student, a female student. He stood between this young lady and the gunman, pushed her out of the way, and he received the bullets himself intended for her, and as a result, those bullets took his life. His memorial service at Church of the Glades in Coral Springs, Florida, was standing room only, and individual after individual spoke concerning his courage, his bravery, spoke concerning his love for his students. Dignitaries that were there was the governor of Florida, Rick Scott. The entire football team, dressed in their black and maroon jerseys, walked down the center aisle two by two to the very front, where up on the platform were 17 candles, one each for the victims. The offensive linemen for the football team served as pallbearers. Feiss's nickname, maybe you heard this unofficial, but it was his nickname, the mayor of Parkland. And the reason is because he was always looking to help people who needed assistance. He graduated from Douglas High School in 1999 and then came back as an assistant coach in 2002. Despite the fact that there have been head coaches that have come and gone, he has remained a steadfast person on the coaching staff that loves his students and provides a role model for his students, a steady influence. Now, Aaron Feiss's courage and bravery in the midst of these dire circumstances, wouldn't you agree with me? It's just beyond remarkable. It's unbelievable what he did. And I think we would all like to think that we would show that same kind of courage and bravery that he demonstrated. But I don't know if I would or not. There's no way of knowing that unless you're put into those circumstances. But what I do know is that I believe in the one who demonstrated far more courage, far more nobility than even Aaron Feiss. And who is that individual? It's our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning's message will highlight the initial stages of the incredible display of courage and sacrifice that Jesus has demonstrated and has made on our behalf. We are in the season of what? Help me. Lent. We're in the season of Lent. What is Lent? It is the time of preparation leading up to Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It begins with what Wednesday? Ash Wednesday. And we celebrated Ash Wednesday a number of weeks ago here at First Pres as well. So this morning we're starting a new series, 4-week series, and it is called An Easter Love Story. And we're going to drill down into the events surrounding the final week of Jesus' life before he was crucified. And I think that as we do that, we will discover how incredibly much God and Jesus love us. Our text is Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 52. Obvious ways to access the Bible, this passage, is the Bible in the pews, be up on the screen, your own personal Bibles, your smart devices. But no matter how you access the passage, I would ask if you would to please stand out of respect and honor for both God and His Word. And then please, if you would, follow along as I read the passage. Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, starting with verse 32. This is what we read. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with Him, and He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," He said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, He fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from Him. "Abba, Father," He said, "everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," He said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more He went away and prayed the same thing. When He came back, He found again them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to Him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as He was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared, and with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed Him. The men seized Jesus and arrested Him. And then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." And then everyone deserted Him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Oh Lord, we continue to be awed by who You are and what You have done on our behalf. And Lord, please take away any sense of entitlement or any sense that we deserve what You offer, but just, Lord, help us to be grateful for what You are and who You have been to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. If you happen to glance at the passage right before ours, Jesus tells all of the disciples that they will abandon Him at some point. And of course, Peter, what does Peter say? "Oh no, Lord, not me. I will never abandon You." And then Jesus says to Peter, "Not only will you abandon me, Peter, but you will also deny me." And that brings us to our passage. The disciples and Jesus, they head up to Gethsemane, which is a grove of olive trees on the side of the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, I have not. I'd like to go someday. But the Mount of Olives is on the east side of Jerusalem. And so they go there because it was a place where Jesus and His disciples had retreated to a number of times, probably a very, very beautiful and peaceful place to gather. The word Gethsemane actually is a Hebrew word, and it means olive press. Now, what is an olive press? An olive press is a device that crushes the olive in order to extract oil from the olives. And I don't think there's any coincidence here, because Jesus, by going to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what is ahead of Him, praying with His Father, He is experiencing His own extreme pressure olive oil press moment. And upon arriving, Jesus instructs the disciples to sit and pray. Then He takes three disciples. Who are they? Peter, James, and John, of the 12. The 12 were Jesus' closest friends, but within the 12, there were three that were even closer in friendship with him, and Peter, James, and John. And they go a little further in the garden where he shares his distress with them. And when he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," I think we receive a snapshot into Jesus' humanity. Yes, he is the Son of God, but he is human as well. And being human, he is subject to the same potentially debilitating, crushing emotions and temptations that we are as well. And so he shares with the three. Jesus asks them to keep watch, which can involve moral support of Jesus. It can involve prayer and watching for those who are coming to arrest him. And then Jesus goes off to pray by himself. And again, we see his humanity as he pleads with his heavenly Father in prayer. "God, Abba, take this cup from me." What does he mean by cup? Cup is a reference to what is in front of Jesus: his death, his resurrection, and also the fact that when he is upon the cross, all of the sins of the world will be placed upon his shoulders. It will be a crushing experience. And he's dreading this in his humanity. He is asking God to take this away from him. Jesus has an incredibly close relationship with God the Father because, of course, Jesus is the second person of the triune Godhead in flesh. And he refers to God as Abba, which really means the closest thing we have in our language is daddy. And he now understands that at his death, his father, his daddy, will temporarily turn his back on Jesus because of the sin placed upon him. And this is the source of the pressure and the anguish he is now feeling. So Jesus returns three times to Peter, James, and John, only to find them what? Sleeping. The first time he returns, he addresses his remarks specifically to Peter. I think that's by design because Peter had expressed, "No, I'm not going to abandon you, Lord." And so he addresses Peter and says, "Why can't you stay awake?" And then he tells them again, all three of them, "Stay awake, pray, be alert." He also acknowledges their humanity. You know, the mind is willing, the spirit is willing, but sometimes the body just can't accommodate what our mind would like us to do. And then he comes back a second time. They're sleeping again. He wakes them up. They're so embarrassed that they can't even say anything. They just are silent. He goes back and prays, comes back a third time, and guess what? Once again, they're sleeping. And I think Jesus was probably a bit frustrated at this point, maybe even a little hurt, and what does he say? "Okay, that's it. Enough. Enough." And he knows what his destiny is. He knows he is going to the cross. He knows this cup is his to bear. And so he says to them, "Let us go out and meet my betrayer." Notice that he doesn't say, "Let's run and hide." He says, "Let's go meet them." And Judas and a crowd armed with weapons appear. And since it was dark and difficult to see, Judas had previously arranged that he would identify Jesus with a kiss. That would have been typical for a student of the rabbi to greet the rabbi. But this was a different kiss. This was a kiss of betrayal. Judas is shrewd. He's cunning. He thought this through. He knew where he could find them. He had an armed band with him in case there was be some sort of trouble. And then he identified Jesus with that kiss of betrayal. And with the arrival of Judas and the armed crowd, Jesus is arrested. And one of the disciples picks up a sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. We know that that disciple is Peter. We know that from the Gospel of John. And we know that Jesus heals the ear of this servant. We know that from the Gospel of Luke. And then Jesus says, I have not come to lead a rebellion. I think that was a rebuke of those band of thugs, but it's also a mild rebuke of Peter. And then he outs them. He outs Judas and he outs these people that have come to arrest him. He says, you could have arrested me during the day in the temple courts when I was teaching. That exposes their cowardice. And if they had attempted to arrest Jesus in the light of day, the people of Jerusalem would have rose up in Jesus' defense. Look at verses 50 through 52. An interesting set of verses, because it says the disciples fled. So what Jesus said about them abandoning him, it comes true, including Peter. And there's an individual that's almost a side note, almost an asterisk. Someone who was just dressed in a garment, tried to be seized or was attempted to be seized, and he runs away and he's naked. Who do you think that is? Anyone want to guess? And why would this be put in? It's probably Mark himself, the gospel writer. Otherwise, there would be no reason to have this in the narrative here. Jesus is our singular example of poise under pressure. Poise under pressure. And it is because Jesus exhibits the best of human nature in the midst of the worst of possible circumstances. Oh, the disciples blew it, didn't they? And they did so on a number of occasions. This was not their finest moment, this time leading up to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. They demonstrate nobility and courage later on in the Gospels, after Jesus, or in the book of Acts, after Jesus is resurrected, but this was a bad moment for them. Let's recap. In Jesus' most heart-wrenching moment of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did the disciples do? They fall asleep. Even after the second time when they were embarrassed, still a third time, they fell asleep again. When Judas and the mob showed up to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? Without thought, he drew a sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. My guess is that the high priest's servant. The servant saw the blow coming, and he probably dodged to one side so that it only got his ear. Otherwise, it would have probably been a fatal blow. Peter's reaction is impulsive, and it is giving in to anger and rage. After Jesus was taken into custody, what did his followers do? They deserted him. They fled in fear, including Peter, who had just a few moments earlier demonstrated this impulsive bravado, and then Judas. Judas, what a guy he is. What a prince. Demonstrates his greed, his blind ambition, and of course, his betrayal. And his actions are by far the most deplorable of the disciples. But then we have Jesus. Strong contrast, opposite of what we see in the disciples. He is our role model, an example of poise under pressure. Think about the most difficult moments you have had. How have you responded to those? How have you responded? How have we responded? If we look to Jesus, we have an example of how we are to respond. This is why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 is so incredibly important. And it tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's no better example of fixing our eyes on Jesus than the story from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 36. We all know the story. It's when Jesus walked on water. Do you remember that story? Prior to that moment, Jesus had fed 5,000 people. 5,000 people. It was miraculous. And then after that, he sent his disciples in a boat, asked them to cross the Sea of Galilee, and that he would meet them later. Jesus wanted to dismiss the crowd and then find a time of quiet prayer. Now, the disciples were probably thinking, how are you going to follow us? It's going to take a while. You're going to have to walk around the lake. But they nevertheless obeyed Jesus, and they got in the boat. The boat was buffeted by winds and waves. And then at some point in the early morning, it was still dark. And what does Jesus do? He walks out on the water. Now, there are people in today's culture who have said, well, miracles happen because people didn't understand science. Well, they were smart enough to understand that if you walked on water or tried to walk on water, you're going to sink. When you die, you don't normally get up and start walking again. They understood the basic rules of nature. They were not idiots. So they saw Jesus walking out on the water, and can you imagine their reaction? They thought he was an apparition. They thought he was a ghost. I would have been terrified. Wouldn't you have been? And Jesus says, hey guys, it's me. It's me. Do not be afraid. And then Peter, always stepping out from the crowd, says, Jesus, if it is you, call me out to walk towards you. And so Jesus said, okay, fine. Step out of the boat. The water's fine. Peter steps out of the boat. Everything's going fine. He is walking towards Jesus. And then what happens? Do you remember what happened after that? He noticed the wind and the waves around him. And he became scared. He began to sink. And Jesus reaches out his hand and grabs him and saves him. Peter says, save me, Lord. And then he said to Peter, you of little faith, why do you doubt me? There's a whole lot going on in this story, isn't there? But the one poignant point is this. The moment that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, what happened? That's when he got himself into trouble. And isn't this the way it is with the terrifying wind and waves we face daily in life? When the wind and waves of financial difficulties, marital unrest, or health concerns threaten to swamp us like Peter, let us reach out our hand and take the hand of Jesus. He's not going to let us drown. It's a cause and effect. But we must measure our response to wind and waves against the example of Jesus that we see in this passage. We see in Jesus a refreshing transparency in his relationship with the disciples and with God the Father. Do you remember what he said to both? What did he say to his disciples? He said, my heart is in sorrow to the point of grief and death. What did he say to God his Father? He said, let this cup pass from me. I think it's incredibly encouraging for me to see Jesus so brutally honest concerning his struggles. This was the humanity of Jesus in full flight. And what does that mean for us? When we are struggling, we need to seek the support and prayers and help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see in Jesus, secondly, a tremendous humility and submission. He asked the Father, of course, to take this cup from him, but then what does he say? He says, not my will, but your will, God, Father. There's no hint of stiff-necked, stubborn hubris or pride in Jesus. I think this is in very sharp contrast to what we see in our culture, American individualism. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I'm a self-made person. And then what seems to be an increasingly unbridled censorship of questioning authority in our culture, individualism and uncensored questioning of authority. And so when we're struggling, we need to trust that God knows what he's doing. And we need to obey his word, never straying from his counsel, even when things look dark. And finally, we see in Jesus a combination of clear purpose, courageous resolve, and emotions under control when he says, am I leading a rebellion here? He knew his destiny was the cross, and he wasn't going to let anything dissuade him from going to that end. And when we are struggling, let us unswervingly let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And when we do, waves and wind will not overwhelm us. That is our end. The cross was Jesus' end, and our end is to keep our eyes on Jesus. So I hope and pray that this morning's message has been an encouragement and a comfort to you. Life's storms, and they will come. You may be young and have lived a pretty carefree life, but the storms of life will come, and when they do, how are you going to respond? Are you going to allow the winds and waves of life to paralyze us into inaction? Are we going to allow the winds and waves of life tempt us towards trying to navigate our own course, especially when things look dark, there's no light at the end of the tunnel? That will lead to disaster eventually. But we have Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He, in childlike innocence, followed the will of his Father. And we all know that it had a happy ending. We all know that God used Jesus to bring about his purposes, and he will do the same with each and every one of us. Amen. Lord, you are the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, you are the one who guides us and helps navigate the difficulties, waves and wind of life. Remind us, God, that you are sovereign over all things, and that when we try to forge our own course, oh, that's what would happen. We get ourselves into trouble. That's what Peter tried to do. Let us not do that, Lord. Let's take your hand, allow you to be our baseline, allow you to guide and direct us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we